Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. Let us listen now for the Word of God as it comes to us from Matthew's Gospel. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How many of you out there like to watch soccer? Soccer. Okay. One of the neat things about soccer that I like to see is every once in a while, the referee will pull out a card. Now, if it's a yellow card, what does that mean? It means that someone has a penalty. And that yellow card is a caution card. Young man, I'm cautioning you. Do not do that again. And then what happens? They do it again. Yeah, and then what? The next time he shows another yellow card, but then he pulls out a red card, which means off the field, out of the game. That's the part I like best. I'm sorry, I just kind of like that. Well, but as a Christian, the Lord says, "William, you need to use another kind of card. You need to use the mercy card." That's what this series is about. The miracle of mercy. You know, we all need to receive mercy and we all need to give mercy. Now, I would invite you to take the 40-day mercy challenge. And here's how it works. You can pick up your mercy card at the information table. It just simply has mercy on it. You'll be going throughout the day, and sometimes you'll feel a sense of judgment. It could be self-judgment, or it could be somebody else's judgment. And it kind of gets to you a little bit. You can tell when your spirit is unsettled. Well, you need mercy. Pull that card out and say, "Listen, God is merciful to me, and I accept it. I'll be merciful to myself." Mercy triumphs judgment. James chapter 2, verse 13b. I want you to pull that card out when you need it, as often as you need it. But I also want you to pull that card out when you have the opportunity to be merciful to someone else. You know, just the other day, Polly and I were doing that, and we said, "Wow, we had lots of chances to pull that card out today to give it to someone else." And sometimes we did, and sometimes we didn't. But regardless, every day we get another chance. So the 40-day challenge is for you to take this mercy card and to learn how to give mercy to yourself, to receive it from God, and to give it to others. Now, there are 5 marks of mercy. We introduced those 5 marks last week. The first one is mercy forgives the fallen. Mercy, second one, helps the hurting. The third one, mercy is patient with difficult people. The fourth one is mercy is kind to enemies. And the fifth one is mercy cares for the lost. Today we're going to focus in on that first one, and I think the most important one. Mercy forgives the fallen. The scripture tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is this, there is mercy for all. And mercy forgives the fallen. Now, there are three really, really good reasons for us to forgive others who hurt us. Three really good reasons. I'll give them to you very quickly. The first one is because God has forgiven us. The second one is because resentment or unforgiveness will make us miserable. And the third one is because we will need forgiveness in the future. Let's go back to that first one. We forgive because God has forgiven us. Now, in this parable that Jesus tells, I like it. There's so much humor there. But there's a man who owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, I did a little, you know, background research on this. A talent is equal to about 15 years salary. So you multiply 10,000 times 15 years, you've got a pretty big debt there. You're basically, you could be talking about a $17 million debt. Now, the funny thing is, the guy says, give me a few days and I'll repay everything. Where are you going to find the $17 million in a few days is what I want to know. He has an enormous debt. Matter of fact, he has a debt he really can't pay. And you and I have a debt that we can't pay. It's the debt we have to God. And the thing about this parable is that this man doesn't fully understand mercy because he receives the gift of his debt being wiped out. $17 million wiped out. You don't owe it anymore. But then he turns right back around and he thinks, who owes me? Is anybody? Oh, there he is. That man still owes me. 100 denarii was, 100 days' salary. It was worth about maybe $17. So here he is, just been forgiven $17 million, but he finds someone who owes him $17. He grabs him by the neck, chokes him, and says, pay me back. And that man asks for mercy, but he doesn't receive it. You know, I got to thinking about this. As Christians, you know why we forgive others? Because we know how much we've been forgiven. And no other person has a greater debt to us than we have to God. And if God can forgive our debt, wipe our slate clean, then we ought to be able to forgive others. There's a little song I was telling Polly about this. I first heard it in 1977. Our youth group used to sing it a lot at First United Methodist Church, Hamlet. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the mercy of God is so great for us that it is wrong for us to withhold mercy from anybody else? Yes. You know, there's two different ways you can go to bed at night. I've gone to bed like both ways at different times. You can go to bed at night saying, who owes me? Who owes me? You'll stay up late. You won't get much sleep because you'll be able to add to that list. There's another person that owes me. That person owes me. I did this. I didn't hear from them. They owe me. The other way to go to bed is like this. All is forgiven. Two different ways to go to bed at night. Thinking about who owes me $17. Or saying, dear Lord, it's been a good day. It's been enough. All is forgiven. Wow, two different ways. Two different ways to go to bed. Now, there's a hymn in our hymnal called Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive, 390. It's by Rosamund Herklotz. And what I like about this is verse 3. In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. What trivial debts are owed to us, how great our debt to you. So that's the first reason, first motivation for forgiving others, is that God has forgiven us. And then the second reason, motivation, is that unforgiveness, resentment, makes us miserable. Now, what happens when the man did not give mercy to his servant who owed him $17? Well, the word got back to his master, and he was thrown into prison, and he was tortured, and he was miserable. Now, resentment and unforgiveness places us in a self-imposed prison of torture. Unforgiveness and bitterness will make us miserable. The person who wrote this hymn was actually in the garden one day pulling out weeds. And as they were pulling out weeds, she noticed how deep the roots were of the weeds. And then she noticed how close the weeds were to the flowers and how easily it was for the weeds to choke out the flowers. And she said, that's what bitterness is like in our hearts. And bitterness will make us miserable. There's a verse in Job chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. It goes something like this, paraphrased. Some people die happy and at ease, while others are not happy at all. They live and die with bitterness in their hearts. And so we need to be very careful to rid ourselves of those weeds of bitterness. So often when we hang on to a grudge, the only person we're hurting is ourselves. Another person put it like this, that poison will destroy the very vessel which contains it, and we are that vessel. So it's very important to keep our balance sheet up to date and to forgive and to let go. So that's the second motivation. And then the third motivation is, well, let me go back to the second one because it takes us to the hymn again about bitterness. And verses 2 and 4. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? Verse 4. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then bound to all in bonds of love, our lives will spread your peace. Third motivation is because we will need forgiveness in the future. It's just the way it is. You see, as a community of faith, we practice what? Continual confession and pardon. It's the way that we live. Confession and pardon. We repent one time to enter into the kingdom of God. But we repent on a daily basis to grow in the kingdom of God and to become all that we have been created to be a more loving, forgiving community. And we ought to be known as the community that practices mercy. And I was thinking the last Sunday, I should have said this. I wonder if the people in this community talk about us. You see those people down there at that church? They're merciful and gracious. They're very slow to anger. And they're so very abounding in love. They're so merciful down there. I hope that's what's said about us. John Wesley was in America and as a missionary, and General Oglethorpe was, of course, over here as a governor. And they were in a conversation one day. And it was about religion. And General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley, "I want you to know, Reverend Wesley, that I never forgive and I never forget." To which John Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you will never sin." You know, when I was growing up as a little boy, it was kind of a little bit difficult for me to wrap my mind around this, but they said, you know, as often as you sin, God will forgive you. Then I thought, well, shoot, if he's going to forgive me everything, I'm not going to worry about anything. I'll just keep doing. But then I grew up, and I realized that to sin is to break God's heart. It's not just to break God's rules. It's to break his heart. And while I know that I will always fall short of the mark, it's never my intention to fall short of the mark. And if I sin any at all, it is more than I want to sin. But I acknowledge the fact that I live in a fallen world and that I need to practice forgiveness, confession and forgiveness. So, it's so very, very important for us to forgive because we are going to need forgiveness. And do you see how Jesus links the two together in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. In other words, the way that I give mercy to others, give that kind of mercy to me. Wow. Do you hear that? So it really is important for us to think about these three motivations for giving forgiveness. Now, this is an important question because I want to be honest with you. As a pastor, I've seen people bear some hurts that are just downright hard to forgive. It's difficult. I mean, I do not take this in a light manner. There are some hurts that people bear. I cannot imagine how people ever really come to that place of being able to forgive. I can understand. And sometimes I just have to simply say, it's okay. Just pray this prayer. God, I feel that I can't forgive right now, but I do pray that you will give me a forgiving spirit and that I will be able to. I believe in that way of ministering to people, or realizing that some hurts are like that, and we just have to pray for the gift to come to us when we do not. When we do not have it. You know, some people repeatedly sin against us. And that's what was interesting about Peter. He said, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or my sister? Seven times?" Now get this. Do you know what Peter was saying? Well, see, the rabbinical teachings was that a person could be forgiven three times. But the fourth time that a person committed sin again, you didn't have to forgive them. But you had to forgive them three times. So Peter goes, "Well, what about if I double the three and add one? Lord, what if I forgive my brother seven times?" Peter was being merciful. Wow! That's more than doubling the amount that was really expected of them. And Jesus goes, "No, 77 times. Now, if you're counting, it doesn't count. What Jesus' 77 means is this: unlimited. The word could be also translated 70 times 7 or 77 times, but it is an allusion to Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, where Lamech, who is one of the descendants of Noah, says to his two wives, "If any person attacks me, I will take vengeance 77-fold. And so when Jesus uses the number 77, it's in contrast to the vengefulness of Lamech. And what Jesus is saying is that we let go of revenge. The 77 times is really an anecdote to the spirit of Lamech. It is practicing unlimited forgiveness. And so we have here that to heal our hurts, the first thing that helps me, that helps all of us, is to leave it to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, leave it to God. Let go of revenge. God says, for vengeance is mine. Let God take care of the situation. Let it go. Now, forgiveness does not mean that you diminish the fact that it hurts. It never means that. What it does mean is that, you know, this hurts so much that really the best thing for me to do is to let it go and to leave it with God. And as many times as I need to give it to God, I will give it to God. That is helpful. That is helpful no matter what the hurt is. The second thing that we can do in healing the hurt is heal it with grace. God does offer grace. But if we refuse grace, we'll continue to live with the hurts. Now in the hymn, there is a verse here about leaving it with God. Forgive our sins as we pray. Forgive our sins as we forgive you taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. You see, God will give us grace if we will receive it. God will give us grace to heal it. And we present ourselves as often as we need to receive the grace that will cleanse us and heal us of our hurts. The third way is nail it to the cross. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says that our sinful nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. Remember that you have been crucified under Christ so that you might be raised with Christ, and that you take that which you need to die to and you nail it to the cross and you leave it there and you live as Christ would have you to live. Nail it to the cross. Because you see, Christ bore our hurts. He carried our griefs and bore our sorrows, but he also bore our hurts. And so we go to the cross and we leave it there. So those are the three ways. You know what I think is most helpful when we talk about forgiveness is just telling the story. You know, I can teach and preach and it can go in one ear and out the other ear. But if you hear a story, it'll stay with you. In the year 1998, I was listening to a radio station and they were telling me of what was going on in South Africa. Now, this was when Nelson Mandela had become president. And when he became president, he and Desmond Tutu got together and they said, we need to have some healing in our country. There are a lot of hurts. There was the racial issue. There were some injustices that could not be rectified. In other words, some things had happened for which there was no answer than confession and pardon and forgiveness. And so they had what was called a Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And they invited everybody in the country who had harmed another person, killed another person, had done something that was against humanity, against God, to come to court and confess it with this understanding. If you come and confess it and you tell the truth, you'll also be forgiven. There is no fear of judgment for you to do that. That's the only way that this world has hope. If we allow the slate to be wiped clean and to tell the truth. To tell the truth requires forgiveness because we know we have not done right. And so they did this, and I heard so many amazing stories. Desmond Tutu was presiding over it, and they would bring someone in, and that person would stand up and say, Bishop Tutu, I wish to confess, I did this. And their victims would be there in court, and they would stand up and they would hear it. Doesn't mean they couldn't say whatever they wanted to say, but eventually they would say, as they looked at them, I forgive you. And then Desmond Tutu would see a miracle, see people embrace and leave differently. As he presented the bound volumes of this Truth and Reconciliation mission to the president, Mandela, he said, I have to tell you about one story that happened. He said there was a lady who stood up and demanded that we tell us who killed her husband. And Tutu said, I told her, we do not know who killed your husband. She persisted, stood up, and screamed, I want to know who killed my husband. Desmond Tutu very lovingly and patiently said, Madam, we do not know who killed your husband, and furthermore, we may never know. She still persisted. I need to know who killed my husband. And finally, Desmond Tutu said, Ma'am, can you tell us why? And she stood there and she said, because I want to forgive him. Do you know why I believe that forgiveness is possible? I've seen some people give it that I thought, there's just no way you can do it. And it's these stories. It's the way we live our lives. You see, we are to model before the world an alternative way to live. A way to live nonviolently in a violent world. A way to practice forgiveness. There really is no hope for the world apart from forgiveness. We've done hurt one another enough. No more vengeance is going to make it right. There's another story I like to tell. It's a true story. I haven't read the book. I haven't seen the movie. But I can still use it as sermon illustration. I think it came out on Christmas Day a couple of years ago, and I'm going to wrap this thing up real quick. Unbroken. You ever hear the story about Unbroken? About the man who had spent time in a prisoner of war camp, and he eventually wrote a letter to the guard that had tortured him and said that God had replaced the hate he had in his heart towards him with love and forgiveness. Okay, now, we come to the time of the invitation to the table. And here's what I want to say to you today. Well, actually, I want to ask you some questions. Where can we receive the grace to forgive others? Where can we receive the grace to heal the hurts that others have caused us? Where can we receive forgiveness from God for our sins and the hurts that we have caused others? And then lastly, and this is very important, where can we receive the grace to forgive ourselves? It's here at the mercy table. The Lord's table is the mercy table. Let us turn now to the invitation to the Lord's table. Christ invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Gracious God, we have failed to love you with all our heart and to be good stewards of your creation. According to your goodness, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We have failed to take up the cross of discipleship and to be good stewards of your gospel. According to your goodness, O Christ, have mercy upon us. We have failed to be faithful members of your church and to be good stewards of your spiritual gifts. According to your goodness, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The good news is that all who trust in Christ will have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. As you hold this faith, I declare you are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, good and gracious God. In the beginning, your Spirit moved over the face of the deep. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Your Spirit came upon prophets and teachers, anointing them to speak your word. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. At his baptism in the Jordan, your Spirit descended upon him and declared him your beloved Son. With your Spirit upon him, he turned away the temptations of sin. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as on the day of Pentecost. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.